And moving on, conclusion of the book, we're not going to certainly conclude it this week, next week, and maybe not the week after, but we're getting close to concluding. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 14, and we'll begin our Bible study. Let me get rid of some papers here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10 says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that this would be a time where, as some have already said, that they get more out of the message, and certainly every bit that we can glean from your word is profitable to us. And so we pray that this will be a profitable time for each of us to spend in your word, looking at these verses of scripture and some things that we can learn from each one of those verses. So be with our hearts and with our minds and speak to us as individuals from your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You'll notice in verse 10 there, it starts out with that famous word, now. That's the 38th time in this epistle that Paul used the word now. There are six chapters in this book that either the first verse or the second verse begins with the word now. And we saw that it's a word that Paul uses to move on to his next intended purpose in writing. And certainly here he's going to give a word of exhortation. Here he's going to give his final words of exhortation to the Corinthians, and so he begins with the word now, and he talks about Timothy, he talks about Apollos, and then he gives some admonition there. It becomes a little bit more personable in this sense that as he concludes, he's going to talk about, like I said, Timothy and Apollos. When you get down to verse 17, actually before that, but he talks about Stephanus, and then he talks about Fortuus and Archippus, Achaeus. And then in verse 19, he'll bring up again Aquila and Priscilla. He'll mention seven people by name, so it gets a little bit personal as you go. And when you read the verses, he'll talk about the Corinthian congregation as well as the congregation of the people where Paul is at. And so there's more than just there's the general assembly as well. So there's a lot of personal comments as he concludes, and that's pretty common in Paul's epistles. We learned some practical things, though, as we're going to be talking about Timothy at the beginning here. But whenever the Bible talks about a person, you learn something about the character of the person, you learn something about the person, you learn something about the dedication of the people, not just Timothy, but all the people that the Bible mentioned. And one of the things you begin to realize is that the people that are in the Bible, the people that are mentioned, they were never supermen. They're not just abnormal people. They are common people like you and me. They're no different than you and I. They're real people with the same struggles in life, the same limitations as human beings that all of us have, and yet they work the ministry. Now, some are mentioned in the negative because they didn't work the ministry, but we're going to look at here today. These are certainly men who have worked the ministry. So, out of the seven mentioned, the two that we just talked about, Timothy and Apollos, I want to talk about them, but I want to throw another person in the mix and talk about Timothy, Titus, Apollos, and then you. Because the exhortation in verses 13 and 14 is about you. It's about the Corinthians, but that's where we get our doctrine, so it's written and preserved in the scripture for you and me. It's our admonition given to us from the Apostle Paul. So that's really the title of my message, Timothy, Titus, Apollos, and you. So let's start out talking about Timothy. And to do this, we're going to be looking at different scriptures. If you're fast in finding those, then it's profitable always to look at the scripture and not just have me read them to you. But You know, when we're teaching and there's a group of people in front, I can hear the pages turning, and I know when most pages stop that it's time to read. But with you there, I'm not going to pause. When I find it, I'll start reading it. So I might be ahead of you. You might be ahead of me. But if you can find it, it'll be profitable. And if not, listen closely so that you can understand what we're gleaning from these statements that are made here. In verses 10 and 11, it says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Now you might recall that when we talked about this gift that's being collected, all this with the brethren, you keep reading, that there's a whole group on its way to Corinth, and they're going to be joined by a group from Corinth with a contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But Timothy is being sent there. And I started to say, if you recall back in Acts chapter 19, when he first planned this, he sent Erastus, I believe it was, and Timotheus to Macedonia, and that's just north of Corinth. And then their job was then to go to Macedonia and Achaia, which is where Corinth is at, and prepare them for this collection time. So we saw Timothy was already dispatched back in Acts chapter 19. But as you come to this passage, it looks like he's not there yet. And he uses the word if. Now, if Timotheus come. And I didn't spend much time, but I just thought about that. It might be that that Timotheus, and I think it's Erastus, they might decide, okay, you go here and I'll go there, and they might have that liberty to decide who's the final one that's going to finally get to Corinth. But anyhow, that might be why the reason of if. But he's on his way to Corinth, and if he comes, then there's some instructions to the Corinthians about Timothy, but some things that we can learn about Timothy. Now, before you learn about Timothy, think about where he is being sent to. He's being sent to Corinth. So you need to remember some things about the Corinthians. If I would look at all of 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians, not chapter, all of 1 Corinthians, I think about chapter 3 and verse 4, where Paul says, verse 3 says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then we'll get on to verse 4 another time. But Paul calls the Corinthians carnal. They're carnal saints. And that means they're fleshly. When it says, and walk as men, they live their life like they're lost people. And here's Timothy supposed to go into that group of people and minister to them. So he's coming into, I put it down this way. You know, sometimes a comedian will be giving, you know, his line, his jokes out, and the audience sometimes will groan or sometimes will not laugh at a joke, and they usually stop and pause and say, "Oh, what a rough crowd." Well, this is not a comedy here, but certainly Timothy is being sent to a rough crowd. and you know that from the Corinthians, from what's said about him in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I'd like you to see this in chapter 10. And this is not the only place in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, there's a rebellion that's taking place. There are some people there that are deliberately speaking against the Apostle Paul. Over in 1 Corinthians, they didn't really know who to follow. Paul tells them, "Follow me," twice. But then when you get to 2 Corinthians, there's really some people that are stirring things up, and Paul puts them in their place. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but in absence am more bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh." Now isn't that funny? 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians are walking according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians, there's people there saying Paul's walking according to the flesh. And in that same chapter, he goes on to say this in verse 8. He says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," meaning he didn't boast about his authority, but he has authority. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us, for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letter, when we are absent, such will I be also indeed when I am present. And so he said, you think my letters are powerful, you wait till I show up. And if you got that kind of attitude, you're going to see what kind of authority and even power he has. So you get an idea of what the Corinthians are like. And here's Paul sending Timothy to the Corinthians with some instructions to the Corinthians, as we'll get into in just a minute. But let's take some time to look at some things about Timothy himself. First of all, the good things about him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and this should be old news to you now, we studied that quite a while ago, but when Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he didn't know who to follow, and he tells them in verse 16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me," based on verse 15, that though they have 10,000 instructors, it's Paul who has begotten them through the gospel. No one else was sent to the Gentiles to preach the gospel before Paul. Paul was. And Paul established that church. And therefore, it's God, Christ, who sent Paul to be the teacher, the preacher, and the teacher to the Gentiles, to the Corinthians. So he says, "Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy was a faithful minister trained under the Apostle Paul, that when he would come to Corinth, he was going to teach them Paul's ways that Paul teaches in every church of the Gentiles that he has established. And that would be to learn to be followers of Paul. It's his doctrine that's given to us by Jesus Christ for this dispensation of grace. And Timothy was a faithful minister of that. It's said that just about the same way in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Where it said about Timothy, it says in verse 19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I see how it will go with me." So Timotheus was one-minded with the Apostle Paul, and even ministering to others rather than seeking his own, seeking what's good for them, and that he was like a son to the Apostle Paul. Now, he wasn't Paul's son, but when you get to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, both places, he'll call Timothy his son. And it's his son in the faith. Certainly he led him to a knowledge of salvation by grace through faith, chose him to follow him, and certainly by prophetic utterance. And Timothy followed and was a faithful minister. But most of the time when you hear people talk about Timothy's personality, he's sometimes labeled timid Timothy. And that's because of some of the things that are said to him and about him in his own personality. When you look at what's being said at Corinth there, Paul's preparing them for Timothy's coming, but he actually is preparing for Timothy to be there in the sense, like 1 Corinthians 16, the verse we just read. Pay attention to what Paul's saying here. He says, "Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Then he goes on to say, "Let no man therefore despise him." So the first thing he says to them, make sure that he's with you without fear. Don't intimidate the kid. And then it says, "Let no man despise him." He's actually sent on an apostolic ministry. He serves with Paul as an apostle. And then it says, "Conduct him forth in peace." So Paul is actually instructing the Corinthians how to deal with Timothy when he comes, because there is some sense in which Timothy is a little bit on the timid side. In First Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 11, Paul's instructing Timothy, and it's interesting that Timothy had the responsibility to go to Ephesus and make sure they teach no other doctrine. And yet, in encouraging Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And that is, save them, him and them, from false doctrine that's starting to be spread there at Ephesus. So he gives them quite an instruction, but these things command and teach, and don't let a man despise your youth. He's got to kind of push Timothy a little bit. When you get to 2 Timothy, by the way, in 1st and 2nd, I've told you, like verse 2 there, he calls Timothy a son. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, I thank my God whom I serve with my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. So he told them to command and teach, and don't let a man despise your youth. Now he's telling them, stir up that gift. Don't let it go dead. Don't let the fire go out. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. It's like Paul's got to encourage Timothy. You see that reference to tears there, where Timothy in his youthfulness and perhaps in maybe some intimidation that he has needs to be stirred up and challenged to take the oversight, to go do the work. And so Timothy has that reputation as you look at the scripture. Whether you think he was timid or not, you see what he was up against with the Corinthians, and then how Paul told the Corinthians to handle Timothy when he gets there. Whatever the case may be, Timothy overcame any fears that he had, any feelings of inadequacy, any timidness. And Timothy did the work of the ministry. He stood for the doctrine. He was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And I say that to you because we're all different. We all have different abilities, different nature about ourselves. Some are more bold, some are more shy. But, you know, your natural tendency doesn't release you from the work of the ministry and faithfulness to the word. And therefore, you have Timothy as an example who overcame any inadequacies that he had, and you can do the same by the power of God. So Timothy is an example that way. The reason I bring up Titus is because in our reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we've read a couple times about Titus being sent to the Corinthians after Timothy. Then when he's finally going to get a year later, get the collection from the Corinthians, he sends Titus. Now Titus is a whole different personality than Timothy. In fact, one of the first things you read about Titus is in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, where Paul is going to Jerusalem to tell the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem the gospel that he preaches, the gospel of the uncircumcision, because they're totally unaware of Paul's doctrine, and they're discussing whether Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. And so as Paul leaves Antioch and goes down to Jerusalem to face this council, which twice he says in verse 6, they who seem to be somewhat. So this is quite a crowd. You got 12 apostles there. You got the elders of Israel. Now, Paul's not going to have any problem going in and conducting himself among them and telling them things that they don't know. They're not going to add to Paul. Paul's going to add to them and tell them about the gospel, the uncircumcision that's given to him. And they're going to come to an understanding of that. They're going to perceive the grace given to him, give him Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that he should go to the heathen, they to the circumcision. But as he's going there, it says in verse 3 of Galatians 2, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, and it's we gave place by subjection, so that's including Titus here, gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Titus, he's not even intimidated by the 12 apostles. Here he's a Gentile who's uncircumcised and claiming to be saved by the grace of God through the gospel of the uncircumcision. And they couldn't put any, there's no intimidation on him whatsoever. He's totally a different character than Timothy is. And Paul brings him along there and they couldn't persuade him that he needed to be circumcised. He was just as saved as they were. But he was saved by the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the uncircumcision, revealed to the Apostle Paul for us today. And so you see something about the character of Titus. But I did want to show you that passage in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because, remember, he prepared the Corinthians how to gently receive Timothy. Well, the opposite is happening here in 2 Corinthians, where now Titus is on his way to them, and he's preparing the Corinthians that Titus might be a little rough for them. That Titus is not going to have any problems dealing with the Corinthians. They might have a problem with him coming into their assembly. So he writes to them in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. And I don't want to start at the beginning here. If you look at verse 5, it says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So Titus had already been down to Corinth, and he comes back and says, Paul, they're not as against you as much as you thought they were. And apparently, I wonder if Titus didn't have some turn changing of their minds when he got there. Because if you go later in that same chapter, in verse 13, it says, therefore, we are comforted in our comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling ye received him. I get a kick out of that. And rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So he kind of turned things around there at Corinth, and they had fear and trembling of him. So in Timothy, they're to conduct him without fear, but they were in fear of Titus, and perhaps rightfully so because of the character of Titus. He had that kind of personality. But in our study, Titus wasn't mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I just kind of threw him in there. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we do have another person mentioned. And that is, as it says in verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So now we're introduced to Apollos, and Apollos is that guy that you first mention him, and it's, if you have time to look at it again, if you have time to get there, Acts chapter 18, when Paul first left Corinth, he spent a short time at Ephesus before returning later to Ephesus, and he left behind Aquila and Priscilla, and as they're there at Ephesus, Apollos shows up. And here's what you learn about Apollos, Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, before we get to him being brought up to date, I mean, there's a lot said about this man. He is a Jew. But he was born in Alexandria, Egypt, where there's great libraries. So he's a very, he's not only eloquent, but he's mighty in the scriptures. He's instructed in verse 19. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in the spirit, and he spake and taught diligently. So this man was really some educator and really eloquent in how he could express himself. The trouble is, he only knew the baptism of John. He's not up to date on what's been going on in Israel. He's from Alexandria, Egypt. And so he comes to Ephesus, and you pick up there in verse 26, it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto him, them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, now that's where Corinth is at, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, passing through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. So you see there, they're crossing paths, but he's down now. Apollos is down at Corinth. Paul's going back to Ephesus. But while Apollos was at Ephesus, he learned the way of God more perfectly. If he only knew the baptism of John, he didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and ministry in the land of Israel and rejection, about his death, burial, and resurrection. And even if he did know that, he didn't know the purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection. He didn't know the gospel made known to us because of. He didn't know 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He didn't know that God poured out the Holy Spirit and gave Israel one more chance in the early part of the book of Acts to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they continued to reject. And in that rejection, God cut off the nation of Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul, gave him the message of the dispensation of grace, and sent him out to the Gentiles. He didn't know all that. But he learned it from Aquila and Priscilla, companions of the Apostle Paul. And then he was able to go to Corinth, and he could convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And they sent these letters accompanying him so that they would realize this man Apollos has now been brought up to date. But you learn a lot about the man Apollos where he's first mentioned there. And then you also, if you just read through Corinthians, you realize that Apollos going to these carnal Christians, carnal, worldly Christians, They're going to follow him like he's some god or something. They're going to follow him because they're going to see how eloquent he is and how smart he is, and they're going to be listening to what he has to say, and they're going to be raising him up to a place that he doesn't belong, and maybe not on his fault at all. But the Corinthians, they're carnal. That's why when Paul starts talking about the first problem in chapter 1, he says, for it hath been declared unto me, in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there is contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and the second person he mentions, I am of Apollos. There are people there that didn't realize that the revelation was given to the Apostle Paul. They would immediately say, well, no, I'm of Apollos, oh, that great eloquent man that came here and persuaded the Jews Jesus was the Christ. Apollos might have learned and respected the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, but the Corinthians had their eyes on the man and not on the doctrine and not on who the revelation was given to, and that's why Paul's got to correct the Corinthians about this. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 4, Paul uses Apollos quite often at the beginning of these first four chapters. He says in chapter 3, verse 4, "And while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase." So Paul planted because he was given the revelation. Apollos come by and watered. But God gives the increase. And Paul's really nothing. Apollos is nothing. They were looking at men. And the Corinthians are just blindly following Apollos for the wrong reasons. Verse 22 of chapter 3 says, Paul says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Put your eyes on the Lord. You belong to Him. And so he pulls that even in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "These things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up against another." And so Paul kept using Apollos as that example because of the carnality of the Corinthians wanting to follow him. But now catch what he says in chapter 16 and verse 12. Sometimes when I see something, I talk to other brethren and they don't see it. You decide whether you see it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But when he will come when he shall have convenient time." I read that with the emphasis of how I think about that verse. Apollos respected Paul. I'm not putting anything down on that. But you know, Paul had his go-to men. He had, you know, Timothy and Titus. These guys, he's just sending them out to do different things. And so he sent a letter or something to Apollos saying, "I want you to go to Corinth." Paul said, "Nah. I'll go to Corinth when I want to go to Corinth." Apollos wasn't one of Paul's go-to guys. He had his own mind about things. He had his own agenda. He had his own things that he's conducting. He had his own schedule. And when he has a convenient time on his schedule, that's when he'll go to the Corinthians. And sometimes when I read verse 12, I almost hear the Apostle Paul saying, when he says, "I greatly desire it," man, I can't get this guy to do what I want him to do. But Apollos had his own ministry and his own desires and his own schedule. So he really wasn't one of Paul's go-to guys, as I said. And that really does teach us another lesson. And that is, in the ministry, there are people we work with, and there are people in the ministry that we don't work with. What's important is not that we all work with each other and do what each other wants done. What's important is we do the work of the ministry true to the doctrine that we have for today. I believe Apollos was true to the doctrine that he had. And whether he works with Paul or doesn't work with Paul, that really isn't the issue. And you don't see Paul condemning him or anything. He just realized, okay, Apollos will do his thing, and I'm going to do my thing, and those who want to work with me, I'll work with them. And those who want to work on their own, let them go and work on their own. But we don't all have to work together. And that is an important doctrine. We all can't work together. And sometimes there's personality where we don't work together. But that's really not important. What's important is that everybody who's doing the work of the ministry works faithfully to do the ministry that God has called us to do. So there's a real good lesson in that. In fact, there is, at the end of the book of Titus, as the Apostle Paul is getting ready to head back to Rome for his final, probably sentencing when he got to Rome, he told Titus, he says, when I shall send Armaeus unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. As Paul was going back to Rome to face the Roman courts for the final time, he wanted Zenas a lawyer, and he wanted Apollos, that eloquent speaker, to be there at his side. And they were going to pass through where Titus could hurry them on. Nothing could delay their getting to the Apostle Paul. Paul needed him at that time. So there's times that you do work together and times that you don't work together, and there's a respect of Apollos to Paul and Paul to Apollos. Now, you realize we're not going to get through everything today, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we've talked about Timothy, we talked about Titus, we talked about Apollos. Now we want to talk about you and me, where the exhortation is given in verse 13 and 14 concerning the Apostle Paul, his final exhortation to the Corinthians. Five things are mentioned here. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." And it's interesting that as the Apostle Paul admonishes and gives this fivefold admonition, that out of the things that he had taught and said to the Corinthians, these are the things he wants to leave with them. So we won't rush our way through that. I just want to take the very first one today and talk about watch, where he tells the Corinthians, "Watch ye." And I came across some interesting information that I thought was unique. I didn't know it before, and as I was studying about watch, first of all, to watch has the idea is to keep awake. It has to do with being vigilant, watchful, if you want to use the same word as a definition, but to be alert, to be on guard. So he's telling them to watch, to be awake, to be on guard, to be alert. Three times the Apostle Paul, actually in his epistles, instructs the believer to awake. In Romans chapter 13, he says, now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than you first believed. He told the Romans to wake up out of their sleep. He over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, it says, "Wake to righteousness and sin not." And so there was some false doctrine going on there, and it was affecting their practice. And he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Over in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Thou." I looked at it a dozen times to make sure I could start that right. See, I'm not Apollos. Probably more like Timothy. Maybe Timothy wouldn't be so good to agree with that. Anyhow, verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith," there's what I wanted, "Awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He tells the Ephesian saints concerning their use of their time here to awake, thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead. You know, a sleeping Christian is like a dead Christian. They're not accomplishing any ministry at all. So they're asleep, and he says, "Rise from the dead." You might as well be dead if you're asleep. So as we're thinking about where it says "watch ye," and that has the idea of keep awake, the last thing you can do is sleep. So Paul's instructing them to watch and not to sleep. But what I started to say about what I've learned is in Paul's use of the word "watch," there's four times in his epistles that he says to watch. And the first thing I realized as I was looking at each one of those is every one of them is found in the last book where that word is found. That is, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and he says, "Watch ye." Now, he doesn't say what to watch for, does he? He just simply says, "Watch, keep on guard, be awake, be diligent, be vigilant." But he just says, "Awake." And awake to what? Well, if it's in the last chapter of the book, then the things that he has instructed through that book, they need to wake up about, and they need to be watchful about. And if I would say, like I said a little while ago when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there, that the saints are carnal and walk as men, are ye not carnal? Paul says that they walk as men, that the one thing that out of everything he instructs them about, I mean, you can think about they're committing fornication, they're suing each other in court, They're all desiring to speak in tongues. Some of them are deciding there is no resurrection of the dead. I mean, all these things are just carnal things that the Corinthians are doing. And so when he says, watch ye, the overemphasizing thing about that is watch for carnality. Watch you're not walking like men, like lost people, men of the flesh, guided by your own impulses rather than the truth of God's word. So when he says to the Corinthians, watch ye, there's no question about what to watch out for. Watch out for carnality. Be a spiritual Christian. Be guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, living for the things of God, and not living as the world and part of the world, but watch ye and certainly watch out for carnality creeping into your life, because that's really the real battle in life, is all of us are prone to just live naturally, which is carnally. And Paul says, watch ye. The next place it's found is in Colossians chapter 4, the last chapter of the book of Colossians. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now here it's obvious he's talking about prayerfully watch. Not just watch for carnality in your life, but you need to be in tune with God, not only in His Word, but in communication with Him. Watch in prayer. And when you think about what is written in the book of Colossians, that in the last chapter, he would begin the closing admonitions there with watch ye in prayer with thanksgiving. He started out in chapter 1 talking about God's purpose in the whole dispensation of grace, his overall purpose for the earth and the heavens and our place in it. But then in chapter 2 of Colossians, he gives all these warnings. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 4, it says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So he begins to warn about men beguiling them, tricking them with enticing words. You get down to verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you, that is, rob you of the riches that you have in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In fact, that verse by itself would say everything the rest of the chapter says. Just to kind of finish it out, it says over in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink in respect of a holy day, new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We're not part of Israel's past program or future program. We're the body of Christ. So verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind. You know what you're seeing in here? You're seeing men enticing after you know what God's will is, what God's purpose is, what God's accomplishing from time to eternity, that men will come around and beguile you with words, and that you will get spoiled by men's philosophy, by vain deceit, by traditions, by rudiments of the world, even to the point where religion are trying to put you back under Israel's laws, or the worshiping of angels. Just getting you off track totally. So when he says prayerfully watch, he's warning about watching out for all the things that the world will offer you. Their philosophy, their religion, the rudiments of this world, the traditions of this world. And then verse 19 of chapter 2 says, and not holding the head, which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increase with the increase of God. Getting you away from God's word and God's purpose for you, and you disconnecting from the head where you're going to get all your nourishment from Christ into getting connected with the worldly thinking. And that is really an attack on the doctrine and God's purpose for us in the dispensation of grace. Then you got 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where if you know anything about the Thessalonian, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians is all about the coming of the Lord. And he talked about the rapture at the end of chapter 4, and then he talks about not having to write about the times that are coming on the earth after the rapture takes place. And then he says in verse 6, well, actually, if you start in verse 4, it says, but ye, 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. You're not of the darkness, not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," and that's physically, "we shall live together with him." So the warning there is, since you're not of the night, you're children of the day. You don't belong to that hour of darkness that's coming upon this world. We're children of the day. So there were to be sober, thinking of, based on God's word, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And that is, we're to be watchful in faith. Faith is believing what God said. Love is being motivated by what God has revealed to us to serve him. And hope is that capacity of enduring whatever we have to in life with that hope that's set before us. And so you watch in faith, you watch in love, you watch in hope. And so the world will attack, your flesh will attack you, the world will attack you, and here the end times, we're to be living with anticipation of the Lord coming for us. Watch for that rapture to take place. We're not to be watching for those end time events to be taking place. And then last of all, the last epistle that Paul wrote before he died, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul begins this chapter. He's going to say to watch in verse 5, but look how the chapter begins. "I charge thee therefore, brother, charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The last time, people are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things." You're going to see this happen. "Watch thou in all things." What do you do when people aren't going to endure sound doctrine, but just turn to fables and just love those who share those fables? "Do the work, watch ye in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And so Timothy is instructed what to do when they're not going to do right. You endure. And if you know anything about 1 and 2 Timothy, it's about departing from the faith. And while others depart from the faith, you watch that you don't depart from the faith. And if everybody departs from the faith, what do you got to do? The work of an evangelist. You start over. You get someone saved and you start instructing him. You don't worry about those who have departed. You start all over again. You do the work of an evangelist and you make full proof of your ministry. And if you stay faithful in the ministry that you have, then you could say what Paul said after that verse, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." You need to be faithful. Paul says, watch ye. We'll get the other four admonitions next week, but you realize how important these admonitions are and how we could let them slip if we fall asleep. Let's not sleep. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you again for the instructions of your word. We thank you for men that you've used, that we can see the different personalities and see what's written about them. Thank you for each one who was faithful to the calling that they had, to the work of the ministry, in serving you and not cowering down no matter what their personality was like. And then, Father, we thank you that there are those who do the work of the ministry, whether with our help or apart from our help. We're thankful for everybody who faithfully preaches the gospel of the grace of God and your word rightly divided, so that the lost can be saved and the saved can be edified. And, Father, we pray that we'll watch out for ourselves. We can look at others, but we need to watch each one of us, that we stay faithful to you. Thank you for these words of admonition. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.